Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. And Father, as we sang, joy will truly fill our hearts when you come for us. Thank you, Lord, that in believing in you, we have that hope. We have that to look forward to. We have that as our hope as we live in this world now. And so, Father, I do pray for those individuals here who are going through physical pain right now or physical suffering, for those who are watching, for those who've had surgery recently. Just pray for your hand to be upon them. Jesus, every time that I pray and ask for healing, I'm always reminded, Lord, in the Gospels how, Lord, many were brought to you and you simply touched them, or you simply spoke the word and you healed them. So I pray that for all those individuals, Lord, part of our fellowship. And Lord, as we get into Galatians this morning, would you truly speak through me this morning? Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way here. Even to those who are watching, have your way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week, guys, we left off in Galatians chapter 3. We left off at verse 10. And so we talked about the fact that Paul, as he writes this letter to the Galatians, he's writing this letter to make a case. To make a case that salvation is found simply with faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is through faith. It's not through works. And as Paul planned this church years before, as he left then and moved on to the next place, these group of teachers called Judaizers, they were Jews who become Christians, okay? And what they had begun to teach was, they begin to teach that in order to be saved, it wasn't just faith in Christ, it was also keeping the Old Testament law. And so, as Paul has written this letter, he is making this case that your justification, your right standing before God is simply by faith. It's simply to believe. And as we've gotten into chapter 3 now, he's using examples. He used the example last week of Abraham, the father of faith. And today he's going to talk about the law. And he's going to talk about what the purposes of the law was. All right? And so what I want to do is I want to back up to verse 1 in chapter 3 to get a running start. And so Galatians 3, verse 1 says this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, or who has cast a spell on you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And obviously we talked about this last week. It was by the hearing of faith. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it's by faith, it's not by works. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And we often can fall into that, guys, as Christians. Verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain or with no purpose? Therefore," verse 5, "he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he not do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So everybody, whether you are a man or a woman, and if you put your faith in God, you put your faith in Christ, you are a son or a daughter of Abraham. Because Abraham's life was marked by simply believing the promises of God. Verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all these things,' or I'm sorry, 'all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" So now Paul is going to use Old Testament scripture. He's going to talk about the law here. And so he quotes here in verse 10 from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And by the way, he is quoting in Galatians from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint, for those of you who've heard of that. But that's what he is quoting from. So he says, "For if you are of the works of the law, you're under a curse." And see, when he uses that word under, it's very interesting. He's kind of portraying this idea of being under a weight, okay? Be under weight. And the point he is trying to make here is this. is if you do not keep the entire law, okay, if you break one part of the law, you've broken it all. And as a result, if you don't keep the law, then you're under a curse, okay? Now, I want you guys to put your finger here, and I want you to turn to the Old Testament. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. And listen, we're going to jump around the Old Testament a little bit today because I want to make a point. Deuteronomy 27. Now, in Deuteronomy 27, he quotes verse 26. And Deuteronomy 27, verse 26 says this, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, Amen." Now, why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because earlier on in chapter 27, God, through Moses, is saying, cursed, like for example, in verse 27, "Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen." Or verse 22, "Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or daughter of his mother." I don't know what that means for the people of Jerry Springer. "And all the people shall say, Amen." Listen, here's my point. Notice what the people's response to this was. If you do this, you are cursed. And guess what they said? Amen. So be it. Amen. Amen. You know, we say amen. Do you realize when you say amen, you're saying so be it. You're agreeing. So the people agreed. And see, as you read through the Old Testament, did the nation of Israel keep the law? The answer is absolutely not. They did not. And listen, when you go to the next chapter, chapter 28, I recommend, this is homework for you all, I recommend you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, the whole entire thing. Yeah, it's a long chapter. But in that chapter, God talks about the blessings that you get from obedience. And then he talks about the curses you get from disobedience. And by the way, as kind of a side, this very interesting verse here in Deuteronomy 28, where he says, "The Lord will strike with madness and blindness and confusion of heart." Boy, when I look at these last 2 years in our country, wow. That's true. And so I encourage you to read this, but the whole point was that the law was given, and we'll get into why the law was given in a little bit as we go through the rest of Galatians 3, but understand something. The whole point of this is you're supposed to keep the law. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to keep the law. And if you did not keep the law, all right, if you didn't keep all of it, you failed at all of it. James talks about that in the book of James. He says, if you break one point of the law, you break the whole law. And so it's like a chain. You ever see a chain? And you may have a chain that's holding on to something. If one of those links in the chain breaks, the whole chain is worthless. And so if you break one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. So in other words, it's impossible to do that as a human being. Now back to Galatians 3. Whoops, I turned to Revelation. Galatians 3. So Galatians 3 again. So now let's read this verse again. Verse 10, he says this. He says, "For as many are under the law, works of the law, are under the curse. And it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all these things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, verse 11, "But that no one is justified or declared righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident," or it's clear. Okay. For he says, he quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 4, "The just shall live by faith." See, you're asking, how are we supposed to live? So the just, you have a right standing with God. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and now you have a right standing. So that's the just, shall live. So as we talked about last week, from the time that you're justified by God and the time he calls you home, there's this theological term called sanctification. God's working in your life. He's making and molding and shaping more in the image of his son. So that thou shall live. And then it's by faith. It's all by faith. It's not a work of your flesh. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to be a better Christian. It's all by faith. It's all by faith. Now, interesting side note here, guys. Paul wrote the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, he quotes, "The just shall live by faith." In the book of Romans, most feel that's the just part, talking about right standing. And then "shall live," he quotes here in Galatians. And then the writer of Hebrews quotes the same verse by faith. My personal opinion, so just take it for what it's worth, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And one of the internal evidences is he quotes this verse in all three of those books. And so the just shall live by faith. Paul making this point to these Judaizers, making this point to the Galatians to remind them of what he's already taught them. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And that is a quote from Leviticus 18:5. So he's quoting the Old Testament to punch holes in the argument that the Judaizers are making. They're saying again, hey, salvation isn't just faith in Christ. Salvation is faith in Christ plus keeping the law of Moses. And Paul is making his point, look, once you put your faith in Christ, the law, it doesn't matter anymore. Now, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. That is, he's bought us back, is what he's saying here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And again, that's another quote from Deuteronomy. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Who hung on a tree? Jesus did. He hung on a tree for us. He became a curse. Remember, we talked about this in 2 Corinthians. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, that's what Christ did on the cross. He died for us. He hung on a tree so you wouldn't have to hang on a tree. So Christ bought us back. He bought us back from the curse of the law. In verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, remember, the father of faith, might come upon the Gentiles, everyone who is a non-Jew, Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So understand something, how it works. Salvation works like this. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross of Calvary. You put your faith in Christ. And when you put your faith in Christ, the Bible talks about that you are born again. You are born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God literally comes and lives inside of you after you put your faith in Jesus. See, the promise is that if you do that, you will receive the Holy Spirit. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. He never indwelt them. And Jesus promised that if you put your faith in him, the Holy Spirit will literally be inside of you. Remember when we were in Galatians 2? And we talked about, well, in Galatians 2, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, see, it's by faith again, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So literally Christ is living in us through his Holy Spirit. But you have to have faith. It's not by work of the law. You can't earn it by keeping the law. And see, the thing about God is that makes him awesome is he keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. He's a promise keeper. He's the only promise keeper. Now, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. In other words, I speak something in the way common to you. Though it is only a man's covenant or agreement, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. When you read the Old Testament, you find out that God made a covenant with Abraham. And one of the signs of that covenant was circumcision. But you find as you read throughout Genesis, you're going to find that this covenant, this agreement, see, it's between two people. And the amazing thing is God is the one who keeps it. God's keeping it all the time. And so God is driving this covenant. He is keeping this covenant. And see, he says here that you can't add to it or you can't annul it or nullify it. You can't nullify this covenant. You can't add to this covenant. It's God's covenant. It's God's promise. See, look, why look at it like this? When you get married, I'll use marriage as an example. It's a common, understandable thing. When you get married, you enter into a covenant. You enter into agreement, okay? And when you do that, both parties are promising to what? To love one another. To love one another. That's what you're promising to do. And see, the cool thing about God is we fail all the time on our side of it, but God never fails. He's always faithful. You know, God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus. And he loves us even after we've become a Christian. He still loves us and keeps us. So verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as one seed and to your seed, who is Christ. So let me explain this. What Paul is reminding them of is the promise that God made Abraham that through his descendants, the Messiah would come. Who's the Messiah? It's Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one and only Messiah. See, Christ came to set people free from their sin. And so that's why he said it's not the descendants, it's one descendant that's going to come from Abraham, and that is Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul, that is, cannot nullify or get rid of the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So listen, we talked about this last week. Abraham made his covenant with, or I should say, God made his covenant with Abraham. Okay? That's in Genesis. The actual law doesn't come until Exodus, over 430 years later. And so what Paul is saying is, look, just because the law came, it doesn't get rid of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Because remember, the covenant is based on God's promise and the fact that Abraham believed God's promise. So it wasn't something that Abraham earned. It wasn't that he kept this law because the law didn't exist. It was because he simply believed the promises of God. Verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And see, that's the point Paul's making here. Look, if the law is what did it, then it wouldn't be by promise, because it'd be by works. It'd be by what you do, okay? And it's not about that. It's about who you believe in. Now, verse 19.
Amen.
He's going to say this. He says, what purpose then does the law serve? So you ask, what's the point of the law? You know, so Paul is already anticipating argument against what he's saying. You know, remember one thing about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. So his legal mind was just like the Judaizers at one point. He had that legalistic background. So what better person God would use to speak to that mind? And so he's logically taking step by step, and he's punching holes in what the Judaizers are teaching by using their own scripture, by using the scripture of the Old Testament. So what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Transgressions means to overstep, to go beyond. So it was added because of transgressions till the seed, that's Jesus, should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator, verse 20, does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Now, one of the things that the Bible talks about is when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, there were angels there. So God gave the angels the Ten Commandments, who then gave it to Moses, okay? But what Paul is trying to make the point is, when God dealt with Abraham, he dealt directly with Abraham. There was nobody between him and God. He dealt directly with Abraham. You know, what is the purpose of the law?
You know, show you your sin.
Yeah. Just about to say that. The purpose of the law is to show that you're a sinner. See, God put his law out. Why? See, because look, if you could keep the law perfectly, listen, quite frankly, if you look at the law that God gave, he gave it for the betterment of the people. So they simply just had to keep it, right? But they can't. They can't keep it. None of us can keep it. That's the point. None of us can keep it. Like, listen, we have a law. There's speed limits, right? How many of you guys drive over the speed limit, if you're being honest? Yeah, I mean, if you're not, the rest of your lying, so you're breaking the law there, aren't you? But seriously, though, we as human beings have this. We're born as sinners. We have this capacity to sin, and so we are not going to keep the law. The law was given, yes, to reveal sin, but the law also, when you look at the law, it's like God knows what he's doing. God wants your betterment of it. Okay. But understand something. It not only exposes our sin, but as we get through the rest of this chapter, and it's going to build to this crescendo, is the law is going to leave you with one choice, and that's to put your faith in Christ. Because Jesus is the only one who's ever lived on this earth who's kept the law perfectly. He's the only one. There's nobody else. Nobody. Nobody in the Bible other than Jesus Christ himself kept the law. Nobody. Now, verse 21 of chapter 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life. You guys see that? if there was a law that could have been given that would give life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But verse 22, but the scripture has confirmed all are under sin, and that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those, who believe. You understand something? If you try to keep the law, it's going to lead to death. But if you put your faith in Christ, it leads to life. It leads to life. Verse 22. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for faith, that is, confined for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, that word tutor, when you think of tutor, you think of someone who, like, you know, I need help with my math homework, so I'm going to go to this person who's going to teach me. Well, the idea of a tutor here is in a household, the guardian responsible for the care and discipline of children. So this, the law acted as a guardian, okay, for the care and discipline of the children. So this tutor, this guardian, if you will, it's pedagogos in the Greek. This pedagogos, he's saying the law acted like that. See, he used that word because they would understand that. Remember, they lived under the Roman Empire. And so if you were wealthy enough, you would have one of these pedagogos. You'd have one of these guardians or tutors who'd be part of your household to take care of the kids. And see, the law was supposed to lead them to where? What does it say? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, and then verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now here's the point. The law was given, one of the purposes of the law, and I just mentioned it, was to bring people to Jesus. Was to you come to this conclusion that, oh my goodness, I can't keep the law. I can't do this. I can't keep the law. What do I do? What do I do? Well, it's okay because Abraham's seed came. The Messiah came. Now, the Messiah came and lived the perfect sinless life. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He kept the actual law. And because of that, if I simply put my faith in what he's done for me, guess what? I'm saved. Guess what? I don't need this law. Remember, we talked about this last week. Who is our standard now as believers? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And see, when I think about Jesus, I think about the fact that he describes himself as meek and lowly. Are you meek and lowly? He describes himself, it describes often in the Gospels, he was moved with compassion. Do you have compassion? Do you show grace? How about forgiveness? Did Jesus show forgiveness? Absolutely he did. My goodness, he was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. They were playing with his, they were casting lots for his clothes. See, when you become a Christian, your standard no longer is the law, it's Christ. But in a sense, though, listen, here's what's funny. Christ is the standard. And what did Christ do? He kept the law. And see, the reason that God gives you the Holy Spirit, the reason that God gives us the scriptures, the reason God gives us fellowship with one another is to walk this life together, is to walk this life together, to be encouraged, to continue, and to strive to live for him. He gives you the ability. It's in you. It's in the Holy Spirit. You know, talk about a tutor, the Holy Spirit. Like, you know, we also often talk about this Christian life. You know, we enter into testing, right? We enter into tests. Well, how do you pass a test? Well, you have to study for the test. Well, it's an open book test. And we also have a tutor sitting right next to us. That's the Holy Spirit. So who's not going to pass this test? But we don't. We don't. Because we don't focus on those things. We try to do it in our own strength, and you can't do it. See, you can't make what is already better even better. And what I mean by that is the whole point of these Judaizers are saying, look, salvation is through Christ, but listen, it's not just Jesus, it's the law too. And why would God do that? God wouldn't do that. See, God is a simple God. Do you guys understand that God is a simple God? Man, has God been teaching me that lately? God is a simple God. And we as humans, we complicate it. We absolutely complicate our lives. We absolutely complicate our relationship with God. All God wants to do with you is fellowship with you. All God wants to do is for you to spend time with him in his word and seek his face in prayer. All God wants you to do is worship him when you come to church. That's all he wants. That's all he wants. And you know what's amazing? As you just do those simple things, man, I'm telling you, your life is going to be so blessed. You're going to be walking so much freedom and newness. But that's only found in a relationship with him. Again, you simply put your faith in him. Now, I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I want to make this point. Exodus 20. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Okay, this should be very familiar for you if you've read through your Bible. Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And so I just want to go over this a second. Just these commandments. There's many more as you go throughout the Old Testament. But verse 1 of chapter 20 of Exodus. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage or slavery. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, and you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, that is, worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. By the way, most people, when they see that, they think it means that, you know, when you curse. Like, before you became a Christian, people will oftentimes use Jesus Christ as a curse word. And by the way, why do they use Jesus' name? Why don't they go, oh, Buddha? Because there's authority in his name. That's why they use it, whether they realize it or not. But cursing could be this. You see somebody on Sunday morning and you say, praise the Lord, but you really don't mean it. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your maidservant, nor your maidenservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them, and the rest is the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. By the way, why would there be a Sabbath? There'd be a Sabbath because they'd work 6 days, and the seventh day they were supposed to rest. And on that day, when you rest, you think about how God has blessed you. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, verse 12, honor your father and mother. Oh boy. Man, do I see a lot of different things these days. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. So you want your days to be long on your father and mother, which the Lord your God has given you. And then he says, verse 13, you shall not murder. And that word for murder, that means premeditated murder, okay? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie against your neighbor. Well, if you're not supposed to lie against your neighbor, you're supposed to lie against your brother and sister in Christ. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, the other stuff. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Wow. You shall not, or nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, you know, the car he drives, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Listen, what is one of the biggest problems in our culture today? We covet each other's stuff. And listen, hey man, there are people who covet other people's spouses. Happens. Okay, so why am I doing this? Why am I reading this all to you? You guys who are Christians, you're familiar with this. Here's why I'm reading this to you. When I read through this list, I go, wow, I can't keep all this. In fact, I might be able to keep some of it, but not all of it. And see, if you break one point of it, you break it all. You're guilty of it all. You're cursed, Paul said. Remember? In chapter 3 of Galatians. Now, one more place I want us to turn is Matthew chapter 5. I want us to turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. And see, listen, you can fake it. You can fake keeping the law. You can make yourself seem like externally you got it all together. But here's the point. Jesus is going to make this. He's going to kind of throw it on its head, okay? Because the law is easy to fake. You can act a certain way. You can, you know, show people that you're whatever, you're religious or holy. But let me just say, in Matthew chapter 5, we'll start at verse 17. Jesus says this, in my Bible it's in red letters, which means Jesus spoke it. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, understand when he said that, people would be like, oh, what? Because the scribes and Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were supposed to be the holiest. They were supposed to be the best of the best. They're supposed to be the holiest of holy among the people. And Jesus is saying, unless it exceeds that, what's he say? He says, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he says this, verse 21. You have heard it said, or you have heard it, that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. He's quoting Exodus. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But now listen to what he says. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, that means empty-headed or idiot. Anybody drive a car? Raka in traffic shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you'll by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Here's his point. The law starts in the heart. See, I can not murder anybody. I've never murdered anybody in my life. But I'll be honest, I've been angry with people. I've been angry. I've been, ask my wife, I've been really angry with people. And so what Jesus is saying, look, you've heard it said, you're not supposed to murder people. But I say, if you have anger, you've already murdered them. Because here's the thing, how does murder start? You got to be angry. You got to be mad. Like, the reason that somebody else kills somebody else is because they're mad. That's where it starts. It starts with anger in the heart. See, the law, again, the purpose of the law is to expose the fact that we are sinners. That we are sinners. Now, let me keep going here. I'm making a point here. So verse 27, Jesus goes on and says this, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now look, adultery, that means you're having an affair on your spouse. Like, people think adultery right away. They think, oh, well, to catch the person in the act of adultery. Yeah, that's adultery. But where does it start? He says this, but I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, he's not literally saying, hey, take something and pluck your eye out. He's using hyperbole. He's making a point. Listen, if you have this sin, you need to deal with it swiftly and completely. Don't play with it, is what he's saying. Because we do that. We play with it. So, like, for example, if I am addicted to pornography, which I'm not, but if I'm addicted to pornography and it's through my computer, guess what? Get rid of your computer. That's what he's saying. If I'm addicted to pornography and I have a phone, get rid of your phone. Well, I can't. Oh, well, then just get a phone that you have to call people. See, Jesus says to deal with it quickly and swiftly. See, we don't. We play with it. We think in our own strength that we can do it. So, verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So again, Jesus is using this example of the law here. You have heard it said that adultery, if you commit adultery, right, it's wrong. But here, Jesus said, listen, adultery starts where? It starts in the heart. It starts with lust. That's where it starts. And so if you realize that, where are you left? You're left with this. I can't keep this law. If I'm being honest, I cannot keep the law. I can't. So with that in mind, back to Galatians 3. Back to Galatians 3. So again, verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor, our guardian, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. See, the law exposes who we really are, that we need a Savior. Because our Savior came, he said it, we just read it, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I kept the law, and now I died. Because I've kept the law, I died on the cross. See, he became a curse for us so that we won't be cursed because we can't keep the law. Do you understand? You guys all with me? You understand? This is such an important thing to understand and to live out in our Christian life. See, it's by faith. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. But see, it can't be that simple. Pastor, you don't understand. It can't be that simple. Yes, it's that simple. It's that simple. See, we as humans get ourselves in trouble because we complicate it. We try to add to it. That's what religion is. I want a relationship. You know, I don't want to do a bunch of tasks that makes my wife my wife. I want to have a relationship with my wife. You know what I'm trying to say? So we're going to stop here this morning. We'll pick up in verse 26 next week. But listen. Our faith, our salvation, our Christian life is to be simple. It's not to be complicated. And one of the ways that you can stop that from happening in your life is you got to be in the Word. Is you got to be praying. Is you got to be fellowshipping with other believers to encourage one another. That's how you can stay on the right track. You can stay with the right mindset that this faith that we have is simple. It's so simple. And listen, we have so many complicated things in our lives. And, you know, I watch people run to and fro. That's old school language. To and fro. Running. Back and forth. I gotta go here, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I got this to do, I got that to do, I got this to do, I got that to do, I got this to do, I got all this stuff. And it's like, take a breath, man. And you run, and you exhaust yourself. You exhaust yourself, you keep exhausting yourself, because somehow you think that you keep doing this over and over again, you keep running to and fro, that it's going to change anything. And the answer is, it doesn't. The answer is Christ. The answer is Jesus. That's what the answer is. That's who the answer is. It's Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus. Life is in Jesus. Hope is in Jesus. Strength is in Jesus. Rest is in Jesus. It's not something that we do. That's not what that's about. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures.
Amen.
And Lord, I do pray for anyone here this morning, or perhaps who is watching right now, or may even listen later. I pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, who has complicated their life, who thinks, Lord, that they can make things right by what they do. May you remind them this morning, Lord. May you remind them the text that we covered this morning. That's by faith. It's simply believing. It's simply trusting in you, Lord. and what you've done for us. The law talks about what we're supposed to do, and you talk about what you've done for us. All we have to do is believe. All we have to do is put our faith in you. Oh God, would you just do that in our lives? Would you remind us of these things, Lord? Lord, I thank you that you are a simple God. And I thank you, Lord, that you're a loving God. And God, you are always there for us. You always want to be with us. You want to fellowship with us. Thank you for that. Thank you that you have your arms open wide to us, always wanting to spend time with us. Thank you for that. And Lord, as Christians, will we take advantage of that? Would we spend time with you? And as we do, Lord, would you work in our lives so that you would free us, Lord, from these things, from these burdens, from these works of our flesh? Oh God, help us to believe you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.